Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
To get into today's study, we're going to have the thing that really stood out to me on this one is, okay, so for 2 years we talked about Jesus and following Jesus, who he was, really digging into the Gospels, and now as we move into the Acts, talking about the Great Commission moving forward. The testimony we're about to read today, as we continue into the life of Saul, really brings all of that to the table, because again, we're not replacing one with the other, we're building on it. And so before we get into the reading, because we like to read a little, talk a little, I want to recap those two important points that we've been in. So, with everybody's help, and Chuck Baumgartner isn't in Alaska, so he's not right here to help you. You're going to have to survive this on your own. You ready? I know. Chuck always cheats for you guys. So, we've really been going into the Acts part, talking about the Great Commission. What are the three parts of the Great Commission? Number one. What? Lead others to Jesus, part two. Baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number three. It's a good way to put it. I almost got Vanna White out again. But teaching each other to obey everything that he's commanded of us, which is growing within our discipleship. And according to Acts 1, it's given us four places to do that. Number one. Anybody remember? Huh? Hometown, so to them he said Jerusalem, but that meant their hometown, so we're looking at how we do that in our hometown. Number two, Judea, right? Okay, so that's our country, for us state, because they didn't have state. So within the country, where else do we take it? Samarians, people that are different than us, people that might be different racially, culturally, financially, just raised a different ways that we don't fully understand, so we're kind of getting out of our comfort zone some more. And then the fourth one is? All the rest of the world. So we've been looking at how the church has done that. Now, the thing that's really cool with Saul is it goes further than that into also going back into the discipleship standpoint. So we also have to make sure we know our four chairs of discipleship. So these are the different stages of a maturity within being a Christian. So does that, now I'm going further back. I'm making it tougher now. What's chair one?
Baby.
What? Baby. Come and see. Okay, so chair one really is, and again, we used to have the four chairs up here, but the first chair is basically people who have not found Jesus yet in their life, that they are just kind of checking things out, that maybe they've been, their life is hitting the ditch a few times over and over, they're trying to find a better way, and they're looking for Jesus. And as Jesus said within his time with the first two disciples, come and see, come check this out. Chair two? Toddler, right? Okay, so this is... I will make you fishers, right? This is, no, isn't it? No, what's the second one? Come and see. This is a new Christian. See, it's been 2 years for me too. No, it is a baby chair, but I think it's come and see. No, come and see, and then I will make you. No, come and see is the first one. Second one. We follow me. See, we are on this. It is so polished. That sooner or later we'll stop doing this little hideaway private thing and actually take it public. Okay, so follow me is when you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he is the Son of God, believing in your heart he died and rose again, and you're following them. Waylon, what is she doing? What are they doing? They're right in front of you. Can you smack them, please? Thank you, Waylon. From being baptized last week to smacking people in the church. Thank you, Waylon. Okay, so when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver, you now move into chair two and you're a toddler. You're learning how to speak. You're learning how to feed yourself. You're learning how to walk. Those type of things. Chair three. Fisher's men. There it is. Fisher's men. This is when you start moving past your own personal outlook within your own personal walk. And you start realizing, I am on a mission. I do have the Great Commission as part of my commission as well. And so you start thinking more about evangelism and reaching out to people and leading people to Jesus more. And then the fourth chair is? So now you're taking and... reach out to those people that you've led to the Lord and other opportunities as well, but then teaching them and being their example, being their person that's taking them further, and they become your disciples, basically, learning how to be you in Christ to be mature. We got it? Whew, glad we got that hired out. Now we can get in the study. If you would, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. It's where we're heading. 19 is the verse that you're going for, and we'll pick things up in the life of Saul. Last week, as we were looking, Saul moved from being a persecutor, a mass murderer of Christians, and he had gotten all the power and authority from Jerusalem, their hometown, to go into a town within their country, Damascus, and arrest both men and women. Again, the most extreme persecutions included women as well, and arrest them, bring them in front of the council to have them arrested or killed. On that road, he came to know Jesus as leader and forgiver of his life himself. When Jesus said, I love you enough to lay you out if you are ignoring me for a long enough period of time. And so now he has become a Christian. We're going to pick up his testimony of some of the early days, bless you. And I think we're going to see both the four chairs in this, as well as some new information as far as where we take the message. Everybody good? Okay, because this side's misbehaving all last 5 minutes. This side. It's not just Katie. Right, Scoville? It's not all kids, Katie. Okay. So, there's Bibles around the room if you don't have one in the baskets underneath the chairs. And then there's also YouVersion up and running if you use that app. And we're digging in without side chatter. Okay, here we go. Verse 19, but we're going to start in the middle of 19, where it says this. For some days, Saul, now that he's a Christian, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name, or those who were part of the way, or those who were Christians, is the term we would use now. And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, so we have seen Saul just recently moving from chair one to chair two, right? He was checking things out. He had the vision. He went to the town. He waited for Ananias to come and to bring his sight back to him, like the vision said. And so he has now accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven his life, and immediately he starts spreading the gospel. Do you see that? Yes. And so he's also spent some days, and this is going to get a little bit of confusion, taking and learning in that chair too. He has a leg up for most people who come to know Jesus for the first time. He knows the Old Testament scripture frontwards and backwards from his Judaism. He knows what to do and what not to do. He knows how to feed himself through the scripture. He knows how to walk the walk. So he has a lot of things within that. But now he's got to figure out, how does this work in this New Testament aspect of things? Now with the covenant being fulfilled, what does it look like now? So he is learning things within that chair aspect. But he's also wanting to immediately move to that evangelism aspect as well. So there's kind of a dual purpose going on here. So why some people might accept Jesus, leave, forgive their life and say, okay, well, now I guess I'm a baby. I get to spend the next 4 years, 5 years, not really telling anybody anything about Jesus because I'm learning how to walk. That's not necessarily how that always works. Here we've got this already moving into evangelism. And what we see him using within his evangelism, even though he has this vast knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, is his testimony. You see that within the scripture we had, that he's going out and he's saying, He is the Son of God. I did not believe to the point that I was killing people for it, but I know He is God. He is the Son of God. I know that He came and lived and died, and now you and I can have freedom. We're not just talking about eternity with Him. We're talking about now with Him, that we can have this, and He's leading people to the Lord. And those that were trying to come against Him, which, by the way, were the ones that were excited about Saul coming to town in the first place, but they didn't quite get what they thought they were going to get, are trying to go up against him, and they're getting frustrated. Why? Because with his testimony, which all of us have at the moment of salvation, was proving that Jesus was the real deal, and they couldn't go against it. You cannot go against a testimony as long as someone's not lying about their testimony, right? I mean, testimony is one of the most prominent things that we have, that whenever we have a story, and a lot of times we think of it when we first come to Jesus, but again, it could be any testimony in your life. This is what it was like before Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. This is the difference he made. That's a testimony. And again, remember, I go through this every time we talk about testimonies. They are there to remind you in the tough days. You bring up your testimonies to remember how good God is, that you hold on longer. But you're also responsible to share those with others so that they can see the goodness of God that they've not experienced yet. And Saul's doing this, and he's confounding those that are coming against him. So within that, effectively, he's also now sitting in chair three because of the evangelism aspect of things. So we see him moving very, very quickly, per se, which I'm going to talk about here in a second. But let me read just a little bit more. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in the basket. So again, the Jews were expecting Saul coming in, this great champion with all the power and authority of Jerusalem, to come in and wreak havoc in Damascus and finally get rid of these followers of Jesus for them. And then he becomes the biggest headache because he walks in like a blind man. He's led in by his servants. He goes through all of this and he turns around. So everything is turned upside down on them. And within this, they get to the point that they hate him enough for that opposition to come, which we've seen opposition before, right? Ever since we saw Acts 1, it's a roller coaster. Good news, bad news, good news, bad news, good news, bad news. So he comes in, he gets laid out by Jesus, he comes into town, he's telling people. Now the opposition comes against him. But one of the things that I don't want you to miss in this little section, because that's not anything huge, that's nothing we expect to have happen, is that he's also now moved to chair four. Do you see it? Do you see that he's now moved to chair four? It's no longer he's hanging out with the disciples. It's no longer the disciples are helping him. The people lowering him out of the wall is who? His disciples. His disciples. He is now in chair four as well. So we see in a very, what seems to be a very short amount of time, someone going through the four stages of maturity within discipleship. Now, granted, he's still got a long way to go, but he is doing all four. So if we ever think that we have to kind of master one to get to the second, that's not necessarily what the scripture always says to us. So I want to make sure we get that point. The other thing that's somewhat interesting within this is the way that Luke writes, the impression I get is that first paragraph and that second paragraph happened in a matter of a couple weeks. Because he doesn't give us a lot of real defined words. For some days, he's hanging out with them, and then for many days, he's doing the ministry, and then he has to leave town. That's just Luke's flow. That's just how Luke works. We're going to find this in other sections as well. But don't be tricked to think that these two paragraphs are just a matter of a few days. Matter of fact, if you go to Galatians 1, not that you have to right now, but you can read into it later, Paul talks about his time in Damascus, and he talks about how he spent a great deal of time in Damascus, and that there was a period of time within Damascus that he felt led to go to Arabia and spend time in Arabia, and then went back to Damascus again. That was somewhere within this. It's somewhere between these two paragraphs he had this Arabia trip. There were some that within that as well. Right after that, he talks about after 3 years, he goes into Jerusalem, and he meets Peter alone, but not the other apostles within this meeting. There's some like R.C. Sproul who look at that and say, okay, so he must have spent at least 3 years in Damascus. I don't know if that's true, because when we're about to read him going to Jerusalem for the first time, and he ends up meeting with all the apostles. So I think that might be a separate meeting. I'm not sure if I'm hanging my hat that that's a biblical truth. But I will say, from what we know about how the Spirit works and how the process works of discipleship, and from that little clue that he gives us in Galatians, I can pretty much assume these first two paragraphs cover at least 2 years, 2 to 3 years. So there is also still a process going on within this. And one of the things that was really interesting when he goes to Arabia, he talks about how he was under the counsel of no one, but it was just him and God. That there was a period of time that he just really dug in to be able to have God speak to him. And we know in other areas of the visions that God was giving him, and thus came the thorn in his side for his humility. So there's a lot going on within these two paragraphs that we want to make sure that we don't assume that it just happened overnight. It does take some time as he continues to grow. So that's good stuff, good stuff. Okay, so verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, okay, this is after they lower him in the basket, so he's going to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road that he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought Saul down to Caesarea, and then they sent Saul off to Tarsus. So a little bit of interest, I'm not going to talk about too much yet. He does not start in his hometown. He starts within the country. So his story is a little bit different than what we've seen already within the church, where they literally followed the stream of what Jesus said in Acts 1. But he had started in the country. He got saved in the country. He's going out into Arabia, so he's already going out into the world. But now he's coming back to hometown because of persecution. It's the opposite of what the church has done. So we see that God is not as one-trick pony. God will lead us differently in different ways. And so he comes down, and then he realizes he's going to deal with something that we've talked about before, the ripple effects of his sin. When you and I mess up and we come to Jesus honestly and we accept his forgiveness, it's not even so much about asking as much as accepting, because it's already flowing, then it is gone, right? Between you and the Lord, it's gone. Grace is there, brand new beginning, new start, good to go. But as long as we're living in this fallen world, oftentimes there's still ripple effects from the sin that we had created before that God has to lead us through. We need to know that. I know people who accepted Jesus' leave forgiven life and thought everything was going to be perfect tomorrow, but there's still ripple effects of the things that we've done. When I was arrested in my early 20s for stealing money from the place that I worked at, there's still ripple effects from that. Through that, it laid me out. That was my main layout experience, like Saul, to make me look up and start playing games anymore. But for years, I've been dealing with those ripple effects. It's been 27 years. I still have a couple people that won't speak to me because of the hurt they felt when I was arrested and my hypocrisy was exposed. The door is always open, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to accept that. Now, it's hard at the beginning, trust me. But a lot of reconciliation has happened, but it's still there. If you come to Jesus after you have been abusive, emotionally, physically, sexually, whatever the case may be, towards your wife or your husband, there's going to be ripple effects on that. It's going to be ripple effects. There's things you have to walk through. If you've been foolish with your stewardship over your finances and your time, and you're now trade wreck, and you give it to Jesus, he's going to lead you to a better day, but there's going to be ripple effects from that. And Saul is experiencing that here, and what we experience is the same thing he experiences. God leads us through the ripple effects. God will take us through the ripple effects. It's not doesn't have to be overwhelming. And so why we have him not want, or the apostles not wanting anything to do with him, we also have the other aspect that we've talked about before. The whole time I'm reading this, I'm like, this is all recap. The other thing that we have here is that we have Barnabas, and we see the power of leveraging what you have for the kingdom. Okay, and we're going to talk about that some more as we get into the point, so the life application point of it. Barnabas has a strong reputation, very strong reputations with the apostles. If you remember, we already had Barnabas, his origin story back in Acts 2, where he was one who just loved to help people in need, to the point that he was sacrificial, like most of the church was at that time, sacrificial to help other people in need. But yet he was so over the top in taking care of other people that the apostles said, listen, we're going to start calling you Barnabas from now on. Barnabas means encouragement. You are such an encourager. You crack us up. We're just going to call you encouragement from now on. So he has a very good reputation amongst the apostles. And so when he sees them afraid from the ripple effects, he steps in and says, I'll stand in that gap. I'll be the one that will lay my reputation on the line for this guy because I know it's true. We need to be able to do that for others as well. Now, don't do it for fakes. Don't do it because if you're leveraging what God has given to you for fake things, then you're not going to have that anymore. Like if Saul came in and said, ha-ha, and stabbed everybody in the face, Barnabas is not that encouraging anymore, right? So here Barnabas is leveraging what he has to be able to talk to the apostles and saying, this guy is the real deal, and opening that door, and he starts ministering with, in and out with the apostles, which he was not able to do before. The other thing that stands out, it's kind of interesting. It might be a little bit of a stretch. You can decide. Again, you can ignore Tom's commentary, just the scripture you're stuck with. But I think it's interesting that in 29, that he starts speaking and disputing against the Hellenists. Do you guys remember the Hellenists? That's going back about 2 months, to the Greek Jews. We met them in Acts chapter 2. They were the ones complaining that their widows were not taken care of by the distribution of food. And so the apostles put together, they put together guidelines for a team. The people put together a team of deacons, right? Philip was one of those. We looked at his story. Stephen was one of those. He was the one who was stoned because of his ministry. You remember that? Do you remember who gave authority for Stephen to be stoned? Saul was the one that gave the permission for him to be destroyed by being stoned to death. And now he is disputing the same people that he gave the authority to kill Stephen. In other words, in some way, it's almost like Saul's stepping into Saul's place, Stephen's place when Stephen was taken out. I think that's cool. I think that's cool how God redeems things. So that's one thing that I think is interesting as well. So then he has opposition here as well, and he's led down to Caesarea, and goes to Tarsus, which is kind of crazy because that is Saul's actual hometown, is Tarsus. Like, for me, I was born in Mansfield. So in some ways, you could say that was my hometown. I was only there 6 months. I still can't find anything over there. And they closed down Cheddar's. Did you know this? Yeah. Why even go? Fridays is still there. Anyways, so I was born in Mansfield, so that's kind of my hometown. I grew up in Johnstown for about 20-some-odd years, for the most part of my life. So I consider that my hometown. And I've been here now for 25 years, so I consider Mary my hometown. So there's kind of some different things. And realistically, if I go back to Johnstown, I don't recognize anybody anymore. Mary's kind of my hometown ministry-wise. Well, that Saul has that same thing. Jerusalem is his hometown, but that's not where he was born. He was born in Tarsus. He's Saul of Tarsus. And so through this persecution, he's even taken back further. And why Luke doesn't overly identify, as a matter of fact, this is where he drops off Saul's story for a few chapters. I'm sure he was doing some work in his hometown in Caesarea. I feel pretty confident about that. And I think it also gave him more time to grow. More time to grow. So there's an effect from all this, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So the result, again, as God deals with all these things, is this freedom and this peace. Do you notice the names of the places that Luke decides to say where the peace is? Judea, which is their country. Galilee, which is like all the ends of the earth light. Because Galilee is not their country, but it's still Jewish. It's like the Jewish relaxed people versus the Jesus strict people, if you remember us talking about that during the Jesus study. So they still have the same scripture. They still have the same backgrounds. There's still a lot of culturally same things, but they are moving outside of the country. It's kind of like if I said I'm going on a mission trip to Canada. That type of feel versus the Africa trip, okay? So we do have in the country, we do have ends of the world, and then we have Samaria, which are the people that are different than them, which we've read about in Philip's study. So we see the Great Commission. Because of the persecution, because God using the persecution, not causing it, we now see it going out into all the regions and to some extent, and we're about to go even further than that, and that they're enjoying peace and being built up. That does not mean that life is 100% easy. They still have persecution against them. They still have people coming against them. There's still a lot of prejudice against anybody who follows the way or that we would call Christians, but they have a peace. Why? Because it's an inward peace. It's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's walking in the fear of the Lord. By being consistent, they can have peace no matter what those external circumstances are. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the talk a little, read a little, talk a little. Let's take a look at some bullet points for us. Because again, main reason we're in this part of the study is how do we, as people of the Great Commission who are called to be ministers, every single one of us who have accepted Jesus as leader, forgiven our life, do this as we look at the example of the early church. So, note takers, get ready. Bullet points. Melinda's ready. She's good to go. Okay, there we go. Chris, if you would. First thing I wanted to throw out within this is the commission should be a passion. That's one thing that we see all throughout this, but especially I'm seeing this in Saul's life, is the commission, leading people to the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and discipling one another to obey all these commands of us, not because he's a warlord, but because he loves us and wants to keep us out of the ditch. That commission to lead other people, to reach out to other people, should be a passion. We should be waking up with a passion. We should be living our life with a passion. We should be looking at every interaction that we have with the people around us, whether it be hometown or beyond, with a passion. Everything that Saul did from the moment they accepted Christ was a very passionate move that he was consumed to tell his testimony, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, to be able to bring this freedom to other people's lives. And that I think that's always a high bar that we should struggle with, instead of saying something like, well, that was the early days, and that's not really us, and that doesn't really fit into my life. It should be impacting every decision that we make with every resource that we have. Time, money, spiritual gifts, relationships, the mission fields that God has you in right now. It should be a passion that we're leaning into. The second thing, everything gets leveraged for the kingdom. Again, kind of double hitting that again. Everything that we have being leveraged. If I have even an extra $5 this week, how can I use this for the kingdom? How can I minister to my child with this, my spouse with this, my friends with this, this person on the side of the road with this? What can I do? And I'll tell you, I didn't ask you for this either, but when you guys put stuff on Facebook, I assume you're okay with me talking about it, just to let you know, good or bad. But again, I'm lifting up my man Raylan who got baptized last week. He just shared a story about an encounter he had with a guy that was homeless on the side of the street. That was just a matter of putting his arm around him and saying, do you need prayer? And the guy saw him and said, yeah, I need that. And having that moment, it's not always about the cash. A lot of times it's about the time, the attention, being daring enough to look somebody in the eyes when nobody else will. Those are the things that we can leverage for the kingdom. Everything that you have been given. Because nothing, trust me, again, I have people say, hey, I worked hard for this money. It's my money. The first person you're going to be talking about when you get fired or laid off from that job is going to be Jesus. So let's be real about who's giving you that money, right? So everything gets leveraged for the kingdom. And if we think that way with our passion, then we start seeing the commission come to place. Third one, God sees you through the ripple effects, which we talked about before. Whatever you're going through, whatever mistake you had in the past, if you are believing the crap lie of Satan that you've done too much to come to Jesus, which Saul's story obliterates that excuse, that's just a lie of Satan to keep you away from grace and from mercy. Oh, but you don't know how tough it's going to be. Jesus knows how tough it's going to be. He's going to see you through those ripple effects. You can trust him with that. If you're going through that moment, start reading the Psalms. You'll be amazed at how often it goes from tragedy to a focus on Jesus, focus on God, to saying, but you are my strong tower. You are my fortress. You are the one that leads me beside still waters. You are the one that leads me to a pleasant place because you're pleased with me, because you love me. So God will see us through the ripple effects. And if we know that in our own lives, then we can share that with others about theirs. Next set. As you know me, every pastor is supposed to be 3 points. I usually do 9 or 10. Okay, the calling may not match the Acts 1 order. This is also true, like I was talking about with the four chairs. It might not match the Acts 1 order of things. Don't let that freak you out. If you get saved and you're about a week into it and God calls you on a mission trip over to Thailand, he does that. He does that. He might take in, you get saved and you're going to college the next week in Minnesota. He does that. He does that. So the chair order could get a little funky. The map might get a little bit funky, and that's good. It's okay. He's a little crazy like that. Don't get too much into the model that you miss what the Holy Spirit's doing. Yeah, you know why? Because I knew you wouldn't get it the first time. I forgot what I was supposed to put there here in the second one. I look at my notes in the Bible. Are you good? Are you good with that? I'll say it twice so you can write it down, because I see your note-taking abilities are. I know, Lynn writes it down, then you never look at it. I'm teasing with Tom. Tom knows I love him. Kind of. Suffering is part of the gig. Suffering is part of the gig. Let me jump over here. I was trying to see. I don't know, Tommy. I might just put that twice, Tom. I think you got me on that. Okay. I'm going to call your attention. You can go there if you want, but I will read it to you. But read it later. Make sure I'm not making up stuff. 2 Corinthians 11 is a listing. And I've read it to you before, and you probably come across it in your own studies. But there's a section where Saul is talking about the sufferings he had. Do you remember last week, God, when he was talking to Ananias, said, go lay your hands on him so he can see. I must show him how much he must suffer for me. Do you remember that phrase? This is where we start understanding better what we're talking about, what Saul must suffer. And this is later days. Paul's writing this letter, and he's talking about his sufferings. And I'm going to read it to you because it's pretty overwhelming. My hope is that none of you have to go through all this, but it should remind us that we're going to go through something. Okay? So here's Paul writing, and he says this. He goes, are they servants of Christ? I am a better man. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Then watch this. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. He starts with the first. It's still very much a part of his life. There will be suffering, and it's just part of the gig. If Jesus suffered, we suffer. If we grow through suffering, then we embrace suffering. And we pray for perseverance. We pray out in lamenting. It's okay to struggle in the struggle, but God will see us through it. Okay, Tom, I'm going to fix it. Let me see. Let's see what the next slide is. Did I just mess them up? Yeah, I just put that extra one in there just to make sure that you guys get. Remember, whatever that was, hold on to it. That was God's, no. That was the calling might not match. But this one's due. By the end, there is peace and growth. By the end, there was always peace and growth. 2 Corinthians 12:9, I give to you there. But he said to me, and this is just the chapter after what we just read, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May we be able to hold on to that. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Number 7, we need each other. It always keeps coming back to Christian community. We need each other. Everything we saw with Saul in Damascus is he was doing with the disciples. When he had to escape, who let him down? His disciples. If he had to escape that town in that basket with nobody holding the other side of that rope, it would not have gone well. What we see is one of the many billion examples of God using what he builds by us saying yes to then come back and benefit us as we continue to work in the kingdom. But we need Christian community with one another. This is why it's so important to not say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. We need each other through the local body church to be able to do this ministry together. And then the last one is be bold. We see in verses 27 and 28 that Luke specifically says that he was bold in Damascus. He was bold in Jerusalem. So our boldness very much is affected by whether or not we embrace the passion. Those two go together. So if we must be passionate, then we must also be bold and not timid. Now, we all are created differently. You might be an introvert. I might be an extrovert. Actually, I think I lean on the introvert side, but you can figure out those stats for yourself. But we are all bold and passionate within our own ways to be able to do the kingdom. Because I might come in like a bear and somebody else needs to come in like a lamb. He uses all of us. That's why we're a community together. Does that all make sense? For me, it was interesting going through this study right now. As most of you know, I leave a week from tomorrow for the Africa mission trip. And personally, I've not been on an overseas mission trip for 10 years. Again, as I've shared before, I had a back injury when I was in Thailand for a couple weeks. And the first few years, probably 5 years, 6 years, my doctor wouldn't let me go overseas. Big joke. Because I still have back problems from it, and they don't know what will happen. And so there's been a couple times I was thinking, man, I'd like to go on a mission trip again, and but my doctor won't let me. So this Africa thing came up, and it's like, well, I'll be praying about it. And I talked to my doctor. I said, you're probably not going to come. He goes, no, I think the benefits outweigh the, you know, the concerns. Why don't you go? And I'll give you a bunch of pain medicine. Crap. Okay, now I actually pray about this. And so I prayed about it. And I'll be honest, it was very much God. And thank you to those who jumped on to helping raise the financial support to make it happen. That's part of that community aspect of things and being part of that testimony from different standpoints. But to be honest, I really haven't thought that much about Africa until Tuesday. I mean, like, we had VBS, I had my son in town, we had plenty of things going on, you know, just hadn't really thought about it too much. And then I was like, well, you know, I'm doing this leadership training, I need to write all that curriculum out, I'm doing the sermon the Sunday that I'm there, you know, I need to start working on that and get things in place, figure out what to pack, figure out, you know, what to do if I get whiny over there, all that kind of stuff. And there becomes, even though I've been overseas several times, there's other things that still come in that are a little nerve-wracking of getting all that done. What happens is something happens with the back. The last time when I came back in Thailand, I was not standing up straight when I went to bed, and the next day I couldn't get out of bed. I mean, it was bad. It was horrible. It was the pain of a kidney stone times three type deal. You can ask my wife how much fun it was working that hour and a half to get me from the bed to the car, which, by the way, she moved just outside the door, just outside of our bedroom, and how often the pastor can cuss when the conditions are correct. It's every step, just to let you know. By the way, the chiropractor learned that lesson as well. So that's a little nerve-wracking. Yeah, that's a little nerve-wracking. And then a majority of the time, even though it sounds good for the pastor to say, well, I'm doing this leadership training, da-da-da, a majority of my time would be helping nurses deworm toddlers and babies. We're going to five different hospitals to do that work. And when I say hospitals, I'm thinking more like MASH after it got bombed, you know, type thing. Going and visiting a city called Dump City, and there's a reason it's called Dump City. Or Dumpster City, sorry, Dumpster City. Over 90% of the people that we'll be working with are HIV positive. I was talking to Emily, I think it was yesterday or the day before, we were talking about the trip, and she's like, are you excited? I'm like, I'm excited, but I need to know that God's going to break my heart. God's just going to break my heart. And then I read this week about the passion and the boldness and about leveraging what God has invested into me for other people. And it encouraged me quite a bit. But you don't need to be going to Africa to hear this lesson. Some of you guys are going to jobs tomorrow that you've been too terrified to be able to reach out to somebody that's been on your heart. So what within Saul's testimony in this section of things, and again, we'll get back to him here in a couple chapters, but is speaking to your heart of where you need more passion. You need more boldness. You need to follow the Spirit in the area that he's been calling you to do. You need to mature when it comes to the 4 years of maturing in your discipleship, and you need to help others to be able to do the same. What would the Spirit say there?
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast, or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.